As the kids are leaving for Children's Church, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I'll continue in a series of messages going through the New Testament book of Philippians today, chapter 2, verses 5 and following. And I'll begin by asking that that slide with the maps be put up on the screen at this time. And if you see these maps which are behind me, you'll see one on the left. And that one on the left, you can kind of make out what the continents are there. That's a famous map from the year 1507. And it's famous because it's the first map that we know of that a landmass was identified as America. It's the green on the one side. And it's really South America, but it's called America right there. So you get kind of a general idea, but that was the way people perceived the world to the best of their understanding. The map on the right is a map from 1784, a relatively famous map. There you'll notice the continents look like the continents we recognize. Their proportions are a little different, but you have a general idea. However, if you were going to go into the interior of any of these continents, it'd be pretty much on your own because it was more or less a guess as to what was there. Now, can you imagine being a traveler, having but one of these maps to follow as you traveled? You'd never be quite sure where you were. You'd never be quite sure where you were heading. You'd never be quite sure as to what lie between yourself and where you're going. And because of the at best distorted picture given by these maps, I don't think you'd ever fully trust the map, would you? You'd never fully believe the map. And if you were ever given the opportunity to trade in your map for one you felt was more accurate, you would do it. You know, somewhat in the same way, if we have a picture of Jesus that is distorted, that's less than clear, we will tend to not fully believe who he is. We'll tend to not trust him, not follow him. And if we don't have a clear picture of who he is, if someone comes along to us and says, hey, I got a clearer picture for you, then it's very possible we'll trade in our understanding for one claim to be more accurate. Well, thankfully, God has given us a clear picture of Jesus. Now, that is not a picture that we can put in a church directory. No, it's not a picture that's going to define his height. It doesn't give us the color of his skin or his eyes or his hair. We don't know the shape of his lips, the size of his nose. We don't know whether his ears stick out or they're pinned against his head. Those things we don't know. It's amazing, as I looked online, I came to realize that over the years since Jesus, there are well over 5,000 works of art depicting the person of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Over 5,000 images depicting one. No one knows what he looks like. And we don't really know what he looks like. But what we get when we look into the Word of God is a very clear picture of Jesus Christ. Not a picture that reveals to us what he physically looked like, but a picture which tells us who he is. And that picture truly is drawn from every book in the Bible. It's drawn from every page of the New Testament. And I don't believe there's a clearer picture of Jesus than the one given to us in our passage today from Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. So follow along as I read this passage from verse 5 to verse 11 and consider this picture of Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. This morning as we look at this passage, I want us to see this picture of Jesus that we're to hold and the attitude of Jesus that we're to adopt. So what's this picture of Jesus? In this picture, we see that he is in his very nature God. John's gospel tells us that Jesus is the one who became flesh and that he is God. Now in a religion like Islam, they will gladly proclaim that Jesus is a great prophet of God. They have no problem with that. They believe that. They proclaim that. But they'd consider it heresy to proclaim that Jesus is God. In religions like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, they gladly proclaim that Jesus is a God. But they'd consider it erroneous to ever proclaim that Jesus is the God. Jesus is the God. Jesus is God. He's not one of many gods. He's not a bit less than God. He is God. Throughout Scripture, we get this very clearly. In Isaiah 7:14, it looks ahead to Jesus, and there it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and he will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which we learn means God with us. When John writes of Jesus, he describes him as the Word. And in his gospel, he says in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And again in Hebrews 1, 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being." So when we look at the picture of Jesus, we see God. When we look at this picture of Jesus, we see one, verse 6 goes on to say, "who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Now in some of your translations, in fact the older NIV, it says, "not something to be grasped." So that was a hard word for the translators to put into English. And the reason for that was this word's only used once in the Bible. And they found very few times in other literature of the period where this word was used. So it was hard for them to really get a handle on what this word meant. So back in the middle 80s, they said it means to be grasped. Equality with God is not something to be grasped. But in the 25 years following, they learned more about this word. There were more manuscripts found, not of the Bible, but manuscripts of other passages in the Greek language. And because of that, they came to better understand this word. And so they now correctly translate it that God, that he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. You see, this, the old way of looking at it, the idea that it was something to be grasped, it almost seems as if Jesus was given the opportunity to grasp equality with God, but he chose not to. But now the idea is that God, he was in the very nature of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. He was equal with God. He was God, but he didn't use that to his own advantage. He could have. He could have excused himself from the role of Savior. He could have excused himself from the task of going to the cross. He was God, but he did not use that opportunity that he could have used. So when we look at this picture of Jesus, we see that he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. We see in verse 7, this picture tells us that Jesus made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He made himself nothing. Literally, the language means he emptied himself. Jesus, in the very nature God, took upon himself the very nature of humanity. And so Jesus, as we look at him in the Gospels, is one who is both fully God and fully human. See, when Jesus became flesh, it wasn't a step up for him. He didn't get to that point and say, "I finally arrived." No. As one who was God from before the beginning, he emptied himself. You see, when we consider the majesty of Jesus on the throne of heaven, and we compare that majesty to that helpless little bundle, 7-pound bundle of flesh squirming in the manger. Yeah, he made himself nothing. We see in verse 8, as we look at this picture of Jesus, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. I mean, has anybody ever been humbled before in this room? I'm sure we all have, haven't we? Have any of us ever purposefully humbled ourselves? I don't think so. Circumstances happen and we get humbled. I can remember one of the first times I was humbled. We were on a family vacation, traveling across the country. We stopped at a rest area. And I get out and I go to the bathroom, I get out of the stall, and all of a sudden, in my bathroom, would you believe it, there's a lady standing by the mirror. And as soon as she turned and laughed and said, "You're in the ladies' restroom," I realized I was in the wrong. And I was humbled. I didn't make that choice. No, we don't want to choose to be humbled. Jesus chose to humble himself. Not just in his becoming flesh and blood. He humbled himself to the point of allowing himself to be killed on a cross. A death that was more painful and more degrading than any other death devised by man. And so when we look at this picture of Jesus, we see him as the Almighty God who humbled himself to such an extent that he embraced this divine plan to redeem us as people, even though it meant for him death on a cross. One more piece of this picture of Jesus. From verses 9 through 11, we look at Jesus and we see that God exalted him to the highest place, and before him every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. So what God did was take Jesus, who had humbled himself to such an extent that his dead body now lie within a tomb, and God took him, raised him, and exalted him to the highest place. How high? I mean, you can exalt to certain heights. So how high did God exalt Jesus? We're told in Ephesians chapter 1. There Paul says, God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That is high. It's widely believed that these verses, which we're focusing on this morning, were words of a hymn that was sung within the early church, a hymn that was sung and repeated by early believers to help them see Jesus correctly. And what these verses do is to give us an accurate picture of Jesus. And we need to hold to this picture tightly. But not only do we see a picture of Jesus in these verses, a picture we need to hold, we also see an attitude within Jesus that we're to adopt and have with one another. So what's this attitude? Well, verse 6, I'll sum it up by saying, it's an attitude which says, I will unclench my grip before Almighty God. Jesus there is spoken of as saying, we read, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Equality with God, you see, was his. It wasn't his because it was given to him. It was his because of who he was. But this which was his, he didn't hold so tightly to that it prevented him from following the will of his Father. No, he emptied himself and became that baby in the manger in order to become the Savior on the cross. See, our attitude needs to be like that. There's a lot of things we view as our own, right? Our friends, our family, our job, our home, our possessions, our passions, our hobbies, our reputation. Those are things we call our own. But the attitude of Jesus tells us we must never grasp those things so tightly so that we're hindered or stopped from following the will of God. And you know what? All of those things we call our own and tend to grasp so tightly too, every one of those things we hold tightly to in our hands is there only because God has graciously blessed us with them. So how foolish it is of us to ever fear relaxing our grip on these things before the one who blessed us with them. When I was a young boy, I had a favorite dog. He was a German shepherd named Chip. I think Chip was one of the best dogs in the country at chasing the stick I throw at him. I think he was one of the best dogs at running that stick back towards me. But he was also the very worst dog in the history of dogs in letting that stick go. He would not unclench his jaws around that stick. Doesn't matter how much I shook, no matter how much I pulled, he would not let go. You see, we don't need the attitude of Chip in being unwilling to let go of our grip of things. We need the attitude of Jesus and willingly unclench our grip on the things which we hold before God Almighty. We need the attitude of Jesus, which also says, I will choose to be a servant. That was his attitude. Jesus very plainly tells us he didn't come to be served, but to serve. He chose to be a servant. Nobody made him. Circumstances didn't force him. He chose it. One of the most lovely pictures of Jesus is given to us in John chapter 13, where he's in the upper room with the disciples, a place where he will be instituting communion to them, which we'll celebrate in just a little bit. And when that whole evening was started, this is what happened. It says in verse 2 of chapter 13, the evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. His attitude, which led him to come to this point of wrapping that towel around his waist, that servant attitude, that took him from heaven to earth. He left the dignity of heaven for the disdain of the cross. And that's the attitude of Jesus, which is held before us, that we need to adopt. An attitude which has us saying, I choose to be a servant. Jesus chose a position that was in many ways very demeaning, but he didn't care because he chose to be a servant. That's the attitude of Jesus. The attitude of Jesus, verse 8 tells us, is one that says, I'll be obedient to God's will no matter the cost. Oh, what a cost there was to Jesus in his obedience to the will of God. It was a cost that involved death, even death on a cross. Certainly a loss of comfort and dignity was a part of his journey going to the cross. The cost was terrible to him. He went from a position of being totally self-sufficient to being totally dependent. He went from a place where the focal point of everybody's worship was on him to a place where pretty much everybody ignored him. Jesus went from a place of being the most loved person in the room to being pretty much hated by everyone. Jesus went from a place that was void of pain and injustice, and he came to a place that was filled with it. But his attitude in it all was, I'm going to follow and obey the will of God no matter the cost. And that's the attitude that's held out for you and me. Follow the attitude of Jesus. Now, Jesus never lied to people. I don't lie to people. I don't say there's not going to be a cost for following Jesus. Jesus said, and I repeat what he said, that there's going to be a cost for following him. Potentially a heavy cost. He calls on us to count the cost before we say, yes, I'm going to follow you. And that's a good thing to do. Whenever we go into a store and there's some item we're going to purchase and we see the purchase price, typically, we count the cost. I mean, do I really need it? Do I have the money for that? Is it going to be worth the investment that it's going to involve? You know, we need to count the cost with regards to following Jesus as well. But I want to tell you something. Choosing to obediently follow Jesus Christ without question is always worth the cost. Think about the Apostle Paul. He chose to follow the Lord. And it wasn't an easy life that he chose to live. But as he was reflecting on his life, he said this in Romans 8:18. He said, I consider that our present sufferings, that is the cost he's facing, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The attitude of Jesus we're to adopt is this, one that's determined to obediently follow the will of God no matter the cost. Adopting the attitude of Jesus also means saying, according to verse 9, I'm going to forego present comfort for future glory. Let's look at those verses again where it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So we see Jesus's willingness to forgo present comfort to come to earth and do what he did. He was willing to forgo the pleasures of heaven. He was even willing to forgo the pleasures here on earth. He could have had anything he wanted. Unlike Jesus, too often we as humans, we are ones who tend to forgo future glory for present comfort. You know, we want what we want right now and we don't really care about the consequences. You know, last night we looked and we saw some pictures online of my oldest granddaughter going to her first high school dance. Just a thing of beauty, and I was so glad she went with a group of girlfriends and not a guy. Made me feel so much better. I remember that granddaughter when she was little. She always amazed me. Her mom and dad would very clearly spell out to her, hey, if you're going to disobey us, here's going to be the consequence. Now, a lot of children, they say, well, I don't want the consequence, so of course I'm going to obey. Not our granddaughter. She would carefully consider the cost, and often she'd go against her mom and dad. She was willing to face the consequence because of what she wanted to do. Jesus was willing to forgo all present comfort for future glory. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So adopt the attitude of Jesus, which is willing to forgo present comfort for future glory. You know, what if some archaeologist would discover a first century painting of Jesus? Why, that would be big news, wouldn't it? The work of art itself would be priceless, and it would be to all of us quite interesting. But you know, we really don't need that. We don't need to know what Jesus physically looked like, because we have a magnificent picture of Jesus even here in Philippians chapter 2. We look at him and we see one who is in his very nature God. We look at him and we see one who did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. We look at Jesus and we see one who is willing to make himself nothing. We look at Jesus and we see how he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And we look at Jesus and we don't see one who continued to lie in that tomb. No. We see one whom God exalted to the highest of places. That's the picture of Jesus that we need to hold to. And as we look at this picture of Jesus, we also need to be reminded that this is the attitude that he wants us to have one to another. An attitude which says, I will unclench my grip before God Almighty. An attitude which says, I will choose to be a servant. An attitude which says, I will be obedient to the will of God no matter the cost. And an attitude which says, I will forgo present comfort for future glory. Would you bow together in prayer with me? Oh, Father, we thank you so much for through the words of your word, how we get a picture of who Jesus is, a picture of who you are. I pray that we'd allow ourselves to just hold fast to that picture, to be able to see you as you truly are. And I thank you for the example that you set before us with regards to our attitudes one to another. And I pray that those attitudes of yours would increasingly be ours. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.